to Matthew chapter 13. I've never preached from back here before. It feels a little bit weird. So get in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your chair by you. Or the other thing, if you don't have a Bible, if you come in and you don't have a Bible, man, we always encourage you to take a Bible. We want you to have a Bible. We're going to begin a series. On the parables of Jesus. And parables are one of those interesting things. People have a lot of thoughts to parables, what they are, what they're not. And so we want to look at the parables. We're going to spend probably about 12 weeks in parables. And what's interesting, parables were not invented by Jesus. We need to understand that. They weren't invented by Jesus. But Jesus will use parables differently than everybody else. In fact, you see the scribes and the Pharisees and the different ones, they would use parables to illustrate something out of the Old Testament Mosaic law. So they'd use this thought that would kind of help somebody else understand what the law said. Well, Jesus is different from those folks because Jesus, he's using the parables to give them new revelation. Now, we need to understand that. He's giving them new information that has previously been unknown to them. And so what's interesting as well is if you look into the New Testament, outside of the Gospels, there are no more records of parables. The only time we see parables in the New Testament are inside the Gospel itself. Well, when you look at the root word for a parable, what it really means is kind of an awkward thing, but it really means something that is thrown alongside something else. So a way to help us understand that, because we kind of use a term like, say, a paralegal. A paralegal is someone who comes along someone who's a lawyer or someone working in the law. They come alongside to help do something. We have parachurch ministries, right? Ministries that come alongside the church to help fulfill the Great Commission. So in this case, when Jesus is using parables, what he's really doing, he's taking stories and throwing them alongside his other teachings regarding the kingdom and how his kingdom works. Now, when he throws it alongside, what he's really doing, he's using illustrations to help the people understand his teaching. So parables by Jesus are used to bring clarity, to bring understanding to people. And what's interesting as well, they're also used to hide things from people. Used to bring clarity, and then used to hide things all at the same time. So, a couple things we need to know about parables. First thing is this. Parables typically have a single point. Okay? Lots of people try to give an understanding or a definition to every part of a parable. And yet most parables have a single focus, single point that's being brought to light. And the danger is that when we begin to try to make all the other pieces of a parable mean something else. And as I look at the parables, probably the best example of this would be the parable of the unjust judge. And in it, there's a judge who doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man, and this woman comes to him, and we'll probably get to this parable as well. We won't be doing every single parable, but in the process, Jesus is trying to teach people about being persistent in prayer. And all of a sudden, we have this unjust judge, or this unmoving judge who doesn't care about God or man. Well, we're not to give him a title. We're not to give him a description. He's simply part of the storyline, so we will understand there's a purpose in being persistent in your prayers. So we need to be careful not to tag to a parable something that's not actually there. So a single purpose in the message, we see that's what most parables are. Sometimes some pieces of the parable will be clearly identified, and sometimes it won't. And they always pretty well have single message, but many illustration points to them. Now, if we look back in scriptures, there's one parable that most of us, probably the most famous parable in scriptures that we have in the Old Testament, is the parable that Nathan the prophet brings to David. And we know the story how David is at his palace, Nathan the prophet comes in and begins to tell him this really terrible story about a man who has a single sheep. And the rich neighbor who has all kinds of sheep. And the rich neighbor comes over. He has a guest come to town. He comes and he takes the one man's single sheep instead of taking one of the many that he has. And so he shares his whole story. And David, is going to have an opinion about this. In fact, Nathan brings a parable to David so that David will be forced to make a judgment about that man. And what David doesn't know, he's about ready to judge himself. Because his statement when he hears this, what this man has done, he says, that man should die. He pronounces judgment. And then Nathan turns around and says to him, David, that man is you. And so it's self-condemning, that parable. Now, if I came to you and I wanted to make an argument to you about what you've done is wrong, and if he directly challenged him, David might have tried to come up with 1,000 reasons why he wasn't wrong. But when he hears it in parable form, his guard is down. He's going to offer a judgment that is sound and right on that man, not knowing that that man is himself. Well, as we get into the parables, the next couple weeks, the first set of parables we're going to be looking at, they're all going to be parables about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven parables are ones that a lot of times we say, yeah, I know that. But I would really encourage you to stop, take a minute, to think them through as we go through them, to process them out, and to process them out regarding what is your view, what is your take, what is your understanding about the kingdom of heaven. Because we can say we know these things, we've heard these things since we were children many times, but what does it really mean and what applications does it have in my life today, right now? So Jesus is giving these parables to help us better understand the kingdom and its focus. And we know that this kingdom is unlike any other kingdom they've ever considered. In fact, the truth of the kingdom seems to be totally opposed to the world standards. So the truths that he's going to present are ones that that most people naturally say, no, that can't be right. And yet Jesus is presenting his kingdom, and it's radically different from the other kingdoms that they've ever thought about, read about, heard about. And yet, every one of these parables being thrown alongside of his teaching to help people better understand. So, the question always becomes with parables, why does Jesus speak in parables at all? Why does he just come out plainly and state something? He obviously isn't the creator of parables. Lots of people have been using parables for a long time. And lots of people have used the parables for better understanding. So, they're very similar to, they've used the parables as well, but why is he specifically using them? Well, he's using them because it's going to bring greater understanding to those who want to hear. And it's going to bring greater judgment to those who don't want to hear. So today we start with the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. And Jesus is actually going to explain to his disciples, because they asked this question, why do you speak in parables? Why do you keep doing this, Jesus? Why don't you just come out and say it, right? And Jesus is going to give them an answer here. Matthew 13, and let's jump ahead for a moment to verse 10 through 17. It says this. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Verse 11, he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they that have an abundance, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. That is why I speak to them in parables. Now, he's going to now quote a passage of scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. It says this, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing and never understanding, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So this challenge that Jesus is having, and he's quoting Old Testament scriptures from 700 years previous, is still happening at Jesus' day. And guess what it's still doing today? The same thing. The challenge is still here in front of us. Those who are hungry for truth will get even more. And those who want to reject truth, even what they have will be taken from them. When I was at Western Seminary, one of our professors, he made this statement. He says, you know, in some ways, the parables are an act of God's grace, God's mercy. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, think about the parables. if you're a person who has no interest in spiritual truth, and you hear this teacher fellow say something to you that you really don't understand, it doesn't add any more responsibility, any more accountability to your doorstep, because you don't even understand it. And again, we're responsible for things that we know to be true and right. So, in some ways, it seems to be an act of mercy that if you're not spiritually hungry, you don't have more things added to your plate of responsibility. And yet, even as we think about that, there's also the reality that Jesus speaks in parables because he already knows that some people's hearts aren't open. And again, those who hear a parable, those who are intrigued by a parable or want to know more about them, what do? They come and say, hey, Jesus, tell me more. Give me the rest of the story. I need to figure this out. And those who don't have an interest, they can walk away. But it also becomes a point of judgment to them because the very fact he's speaking in parables suggests that the hearing of many have been dulled. The understanding of many isn't there, and there doesn't seem to be a heart to go along with that understanding as well. So it's interesting. Parables are an invitation to those who have a spiritual interest, and it is a judgment to those who don't have spiritual interest. All at the same time, the parables. All right, well, let's jump in. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, all the way through verse 8. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places, where it did not have much soil, so it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, always keep in mind, we sometimes mess it up. When Jesus is speaking to a crowd in first century Judea, or if he's in the Jordan Valley, wherever he's at, when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking in terms that make sense to the people. And a lot of times we get befuddled and lost in the meaning of something, and for the hearer of Jesus' teaching, it usually was very quite clear. So he's using farming analogies and farming terms, and they will understand what he's saying. So Jesus puts it out there. Here's a parable. There are these different soils, these different kinds of things. The same seed is being cast on all of those different soils. And yet what happens with the same seed is different depending upon which soil that it lands in. So again, he tells the parables. The disciples sit over there scratching their heads. So as soon as he's done speaking to the crowds, they quickly go, all right, Jesus, now tell me the rest of the story. What is it? So in verse 18, he's going to now explain the parable. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When troubles or persecutions come because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the words and understands it. This is the one who yields, produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what is sown. Now, I remember the very first time I preached this passage here at Limerick Community Church. And you would say, well, you know, that was probably some 23 years ago, 22 years ago. I'm not sure how long ago the first time I preached this passage. But I remember it. And there's a reason I remember it. Because I got to staff meeting the following Tuesday. And Pastor Wayne sits down and says, well, David, you really got that wrong. And, you know, it's kind of like that, huh? What? And he says, you got it wrong. You didn't understand the parable. Okay. So we sit down and begin a conversation. Because, you see, here's the summation I had of this parable. There's one kind of soil, the path, the one that's hard and packed in, that the seed falls on and is gone. There's that one. That's bad. Seed is cast, picked up by the birds there, gone. The evil one takes it away, right? But the other three soils are kind of on a scale of getting better. And yet when you look at this parable, there is not bad one and three that are getting better as you go. There is really three that are bad and only one that is fruitful. So I got it wrong my very first attempt. So anyways, I want us to dig in a little bit this morning and kind of look. Yeah, I want to get it right this morning. I'd feel better about doing that 22 years later, right? So let's look at the first soil here. And I think we can quickly say this is representative of many, many people. They're people whose heart is just simply not open and doesn't want to understand. So Satan has the ability, the seed on the path, that just laying there exposed, the birds come along and pluck it up. Satan has the ability to come by and snatch the truth away from them about the kingdom. Now, here's the interesting thing. We could say, yeah, those people, they're really bad off. And they are. They're in a terrible spot. The truth of the kingdom has come to them, and they can't hear it. But we also know that the scriptures tell us that you and I can't even come to Christ. We can't come to faith unless the Spirit of God himself draws us to himself. So what's interesting about that is too many times we take a lot of credit for what we've done. And the reality is, can't do that. I can't even come to faith unless God's Spirit draws me and moves me and makes my heart open to the truth of the kingdom. But we know a lot of people would be the first soil. People whose hearts are not open, there's no receptivity of the soil, it's packed hard, and they simply, the seed gets cast onto it, the gospel gets thrown out there, and guess what they do? There is no response. There is no engaging of it in any way, shape, or form. Now, the second soil is the rocky soil. And this is a soil where the message of the kingdom is quickly received, quickly responded to, and with great excitement. Yet, that excitement quickly fades because they have no roots. They have nothing that keeps them tied down to truth. They don't last because when hard times come or when trouble comes, they have nothing to stand on. Now, we can see that, I mean, you know, on the property, I look around, and there's certain places I know I'm never going to dig on the property. And the reason I'm never going to dig there on the property is because every year when the grass starts turning brown, those spots turn brown first. Well, that tells me something really important. There's no soil there. There's a little bit of covering over top of a whole lot of rock. So are you going to ask me to dig in that area? I'm going to say, no thanks, I don't want to be there. This soil here has the appearance of being fertile soil. This here, there's an immediate response with great excitement and joy. Something has latched onto the truth of the kingdom is brought up and put in front of them. And I would say this soil here is somebody who, the way I like to say it is this. This is a person who wants a savior, but they definitely don't want a Lord or a boss in their life. And if you look around, we could say there's lots of people like that. They want to hear a good news that rescues them from sin, but they want no accountability to the one who rescues them. With great joy and excitement, they grab hold, or they appear to grab hold. We think, God, they've got it finally. Praise God, they've got it. And then we see them in 4 months from now, and they're doing their own thing again. And the question becomes, was that a true conversion? The parable of the soils would say, perhaps not. So, that's that soil, the rocky soil, the lack of depth of soil. There's nothing that sustains them when hard times come. Then we see the next soil here. As an individual, here's the truth of the kingdom, but they have a different problem. And their problem is they have another God in their life. The one that gets choked by the thorns. There's something else that has their time and has their attention. They are consumed with this life, and they pursue whatever it offers them, and they let their desire for wealth or their desire for getting something get in the way of the important truth that's just been presented to them. Jesus will often speak about the deceptiveness of wealth and its danger to our spiritual lives. Remember when Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, whether you call that the little hole on the side of a city wall called the eye of the needle, or whether you call it a literal needle, either way, it doesn't matter, because guess what? A camel's never going through it, right? So it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than a rich man to get in heaven. Why? Because we know the rich have a struggle. The rich have a struggle because they want to put that as their ultimate source of security and rescue. Simply put, they put their confidence and their trust in something that brings immediate comfort or immediate ease to life instead of locking on to long-term truth about the kingdom. And the problem with it is it gets in the way of all eternity. So, that soil is a soil that I would like to highlight for you, us today here. Because I got to promise you this. I say it all the time. I always like to say that we're filthy rich. By the way, you're all filthy rich. Most of you have more than two shirts. Most of you probably have four or five pair of shoes. Most of you have a place to live in that's very comfortable, much more than you would ever need in this life. Most of you in this room probably never have to ever think twice about, will there be food around in the morning to eat? And you just go down the list of all the things that first century Jew would say, this is what riches means. And we possess all of those things. And so we read that and say, man, those people are stupid. They're surrendering the kingdom for some wealth that will be gone, and when they die, there's nothing left. What a dumb idea. And yet this is the one that I have to say we have to be cautioned about the most. Because we've exchanged something for something else. We've exchanged the truth of the kingdom for comfort and ease and self-satisfaction. And so that parable, while it has a point, a lot of applications to that one point, doesn't it? And then finally, we get to the last soil. And it's the only good soil. I'm getting my theology corrected, right? It's the only good and right soil because we know this is a person who hears the truth about the kingdom and immediately responds with open ears, open eyes, and an open heart. And in their joy, guess what they began to do immediately? They began to produce fruit of this newly found kingdom. Immediately. What has been planted is now being reproduced in their lives according to each one's giftings and abilities. You see, the goal is that we all would bear fruit. Jesus makes it really clear to us. Fruit that will last. And the only thing that lasts, we know, is fruit about the kingdom. Investments into the kingdom are the only thing that go beyond the grave. So we could say even with our time and our resources and everything else we have, the only thing that gets beyond the grave is things invested to kingdom purposes. And there's a guaranteed return on them that is so much better than the best any of us can do. Now, what's so amazing about the parable, I think they can kind of lock, they understand the different soils. But when you get to this last soil is amazing. It catches their attention. Well, how does it catch your attention differently? It catches it because the amount of yield. It's absolutely outstanding. I had to call Tib last night and say, all right, Tib, I need some rice information because he farms rice. I don't. I said, what's the yield on rice in our area? And we sat and talked to him, and he says, well, it's about here to here. So really, it's just under about tenfold. Now, this is modern equipment, modern technology, modern processing, and we get a tenfold return on our rice in this area. And do you notice where Jesus talks about? He talks about 100, a 60, or 30. So this is a phenomenal return on the investment. So of all the pieces of this parable that really probably should catch somebody's attention is the fact that this soil has a phenomenal return. And why does it have a phenomenal return? Because it's a return that the kingdom's involved with. It's not a return that you and I are trying to figure out or to get. It's a kingdom response. And so this return is phenomenal. So question becomes, we look at this parable. We've read it. It's okay. Remember, single point, this is what happens when the seed gets spread. But what is the point? What is the truth of the kingdom when we learn in this parable? Well, we simply learn that there's different responses to the message of the kingdom. But the only response that is good and right is when the message is received and understood. Why does the one soil receive and understand and the others really don't seem to? And the answer goes back to the quote from Isaiah. Because these folks have eyes that want to see, they have ears that want to hear, and they have a heart that is eager for understanding. So the question we get again, I guess another application of this would be, what kind of hearts do we have to the things of the kingdom? What kind of soil are we? What are the things that we're about? How do we see kingdom things versus earthly things? But we know this, there are people who do not want to hear the truth of the gospel. There are people who have no interest in it. But the fertile soil is always the one who has eyes and ears that want to see and hear and hearts that want to understand. And sometimes our hearts can get to a place where we don't really want to understand. We don't really want to have to surrender our resources. And so we tend to block out the hearing. And we tend to close our eyes. And we do all these crazy things. I think for the church here, this parable must be understood. Because this parable is really a mandate to the church to evangelize the world. Now you think about it. If you don't see a call to engage the world in this text, your eyes aren't open. We've missed the meaning of the parable. We, the church, have an understanding that the kingdom is the advancement of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. We know how it will be advanced. The seed is the good news, the gospel. The sower, obviously we know the sowers can be any of us, right? The seed doesn't change. It stays the same. The sowers always will be different. But the yield from this kingdom has everything to do with the kind of soil it lands in. So we as a church, if we fail to see our mission as evangelizing the world, broadcasting seed to every kind of soil that's out there, if we fail to see that, then we fail to understand our responsibility in this kingdom. And that becomes a challenge to our hearts. Do I live and do I walk and do I exist with that thought process in mind constantly? Do I say this constantly as being a kingdom thing or is this a David thing? That should be a challenge to my heart constantly. So this passage really gives us a mandate. The mandate sounds real simple. Preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ. That's what we do. Because this parable is not about us as the sowers. It's all about what kind of soil, what kind of heart this message lands on, this seed lands in. We also can recognize something in this parable as well that I think I want to highlight. I heard a gentleman, I was listening to a guy preach this week. He spent a whole sermon on this one topic. In this parable, we see there's a very high risk of false conversion. Very high risk. There's lots of people who think they have the good news of the kingdom figured out who don't have it figured out at all. And unfortunately, the gospel being preached in our society is not being based upon the gospel that we see in Scripture. We have a gospel that's entertaining. We have a gospel that tells you you're good. We have a gospel that says, come to Jesus. He provides love, joy, peace, all these things. We have a gospel that makes us feel good. And it ought to be a warning to our hearts to make sure the gospel we hold on to is the accurate, true gospel. The gospel we hold on to has to highlight our sin. It has to highlight the fact that we are one messed up individual at a time looking at a holy and righteous God. The gospel that we broadcast has to be a gospel that says your sin is the problem. Your sin is going to lead you to an eternity outside the presence of God in hell. And if you don't turn from that, you will spend eternity in hell. We used to talk about the hell, fire, brimstone preachers. They had something right. If you don't do this thing right, your eternity is in judgment forever and ever and ever. So it really should caution us that we broadcast the right kind of seed. Because some people are broadcasting a false seed. Something that is absolutely not true. Something that will not save and redeem individuals. Something that will not draw them into the kingdom. So, we like a gospel that feels good. But we need to make sure that whatever we're broadcasting, whatever seed we're throwing, is actually true and right. The good news is always the same. There is a rescue from our sin. There is a rescue that comes with an acknowledgement of sin, a faith and trust in Jesus and who he is, and a repentance of our sin. A turning away from, remember, the word of repentance, to repent, as I was doing this direction and I stopped and do a 180 and I turn away. So we could say that There are people who sit in churches for years, hear the good news, in some ways seem to conform to the good standard, and then one day they walk away. And we scratch our head and we have to come back to this parable and we say, ah, perhaps the cares of this world have choked out the seed. Perhaps they had part of the seed right, but they didn't get the entirety of it right. And so it's a warning to us, making sure that we both have received the proper seed and that we're broadcasting the proper seed. Because I promise you, there's lots of people who are broadcasting a different kind of seed. And the problem with that is it brings first soil the path, it brings the second soil, shallow ground, and it brings the ones that's got vines and thistles and things that choke it out. We have a lot of people broadcasting seed that produces those kind of results. And yet the results that we want are the good soil, the one and only good result, right? Now, I watched a movie, quite a few years ago. It was called The Machine Gun Preacher, and it just came to mind last night. I was prepping out, and the Machine Gun Preacher is a guy, I think he's in Africa, and he's working in war-torn areas, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. But what's happening there is the children of the region were being kidnapped. They were being used as decoys. They're having guns put in their hands to go shoot their enemies. They were being tortured. They were being raped. Every vile and evil thing that you can imagine could happen to a young person was happening in these war-torn areas. And this preacher of the gospel is preaching the good news, but he looks around and he says, I can no longer stand by. And so he starts packing a machine gun. And he starts killing dudes that are doing evil, wicked stuff. Well, then he comes back to America to raise funds to help rescue these children. And I remember this line in the movie because it's so powerful. He gets done with the evening. It's a home event. They're meeting at somebody's home. And so he presents his cause, his case, for people to join him, right, in rescuing these children. And at the end of the night, they give him $100 for this cause. Wealthy, wealthy community, wealthy event. And he looks at the person who hands him $100 and says, you know what? Your salsa tonight costs more than this. And you're like, ouch. Your salsa costs more than this. Because you see, it's really easy. It's really easy for us to be hearing another gospel. It's really easy for us to engage a gospel of comfort and ease and luxury. You know, we talk about the wealth and prosperity movements, and we know it's a false gospel, because any gospel you preach has to be preached worldwide. And if you can't preach it worldwide, then you don't have the real gospel. So if it's only a gospel that works in America, you know it's a false gospel. So here's some questions for us maybe this morning to ask ourselves. Are we hungry for the truth, or do we allow the truth to be snatched away because we have no interest? The path. We know that to be the one called the path, but is that the case of our lives? Have we simply dismissed the gospel because we have no interest? Next question. Are we excited for truth until it costs us something? Or until we experience persecution? And then what happens to our faith? Do we simply wilt and fall away? We know that shallow soil. We've heard so many stories and seen so many people who seem to, with great joy, receive the good news, but they don't walk in it very long. You know, in John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus has just got done teaching them and talking to his disciples in the crowds, and they're listening to him. And he makes a statement, unless you eat of my flesh, unless you drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And that just blows their mind. And immediately, his disciples just start bailing right and left. All these people that are following him and all excited about him. And he just taught something that these people know from the Mosaic law, you don't eat blood and you don't eat flesh or drink blood, right? You don't do cannibalism. But because they don't have a spiritual interest of understanding, guess what they do? They don't go dig into that statement and say, Jesus, explain that to me because I don't get it. They simply reject and walk away. What Jesus is really saying to them, unless you're all in, unless I am your life, unless I'm your everything, you don't have any part of me, right? Well, the problem is his disciples are sitting there and they're like, Jesus turns all these people, book out on them, and looks at these guys and says, so are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter has these great words. Lord, to whom shall we go? John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, Peter, he doesn't get it, and he's stuck, and it's hard, and nothing's making sense, and he knows that what he's just heard, it's got to have a better explanation of what he thinks he understands, and he's a little bit lost right now, but he knows this: I got no place else to go, because only you have the words of eternal life. Are you excited for the truth? Because in the moment it's exciting, your sins are forgiven, and you're freed in Christ, and is it short-lived? If so, you're not really holding on to the gospel. You're holding on to another version of the gospel. You're holding on to the wrong kind of seed. So, next question for you. Are you the one who wants to be a part of the kingdom, but there's just too much to lose? If you were to do this, it would require too much of you. If you were to do this, you would have to give up something you possess. We remember the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus wanting to know how he can get eternal life. And Jesus gives him these, well, do this, this, this. He says, I've kept the commandments. And obviously, he couldn't have perfectly kept them, but his heart seems to be right. Jesus, I've kept the standards. I've done the things right that I knew to do. And Jesus looks at him and says, there's just one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have. Sell it and give it to the poor, then come follow me. And he goes away with great sorrow. Because you see, something else got in front of the gospel message. And I would encourage you again, examine yourselves. Does something get in front of the gospel message? Sometimes the thing that gets in front of the gospel message in our lives is the very fact that, what will somebody else think about me when I present this message and this truth to somebody else? Does it matter? Does it really matter? What if somebody doesn't like me for it? Does it matter? What if somebody persecutes me for it? What if somebody takes my life for it? And at the end of the day, we have to ask the question, does it matter? It's his kingdom, it's his truth, his kingdom will prevail, and it's going to have amazing returns. And if it's not his, it's worthless and nothing. Are you one of those who have too much to lose? I'd like to be committed to Christ, but, and that's a challenge for my heart constantly. Lord, am I willing on a moment's notice to turn, leave behind everything else, and do something brand new or different because you say, I want it from you? And you know what? I struggle with that. I struggle when we built my house. My huge struggle was, Lord, we're investing a tremendous amount of money into this thing. And the only thing I could say was, if this is not a house designed for kingdom purposes, then it's an absolute waste. It's worthless. Because otherwise, it's just a big structure for my own comfort and ease. So, the only message that matters is the gospel. The only soil it really thrives in is a soil of a heart that's open to truth. So this morning, I would just leave you with this question. Do you have eyes that want to see? Do you have ears that want to hear? And do you have a heart that desires to be the evangelizing church? Because remember, if the seed is scattered, and if it falls on good soil, there is an amazing return. Let's stand together. Father, this morning, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Father, this morning, as we've just kind of hit the top of this parable, Lord, we recognize that your good news, your truth, it has impact and results, and we thank you for that. Father, we recognize that there's a lot of times a message broadcast, the truth of your kingdom that's broadcasted, falls into soil that is not receptive. Lord, I pray that if this morning that's been us in any way, shape, or form, that you just bring conviction in that area, that we would become and be the good soil, the soil in which you do tremendous things because it's your kingdom at work and it's your authority and your spirit doing the work, not us. So, Father, give us hearts that want to understand. Give us hearts that want to apply your truth to every aspect of their life. And Father, this morning, if we find ourselves with another God, if we find ourselves with another concern, Father, this morning, forgive us of that. Lord, we come and we just acknowledge it before you and ask that you would forgive us for our misplaced trust in something else. Help us to be about the kingdom with our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and everything we're about that would have kingdom purpose, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.